and they come and read the Word of God and they study the Word of God. Remember that? And as they're studying the Word of God, as they're studying the Old Testament in the law, they find out that in this 7th month there's a feast that needs to be celebrated. It's the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. That will start on the 15th day of the month. But there's some preparation to do. The Feast of Booths is the festival that the people of Israel, they would gather branches, they would gather leafy branches, and they would build booths, temporary dwellings, and they would dwell in those booths for 8 days, reminding them of their pilgrimage in the desert for 40 years. They never had a safe place to stay. Their security was always in God. Their stability was in God, and they were reminded that God protected us, He provided for us, He delivered us for 40 years. And so the people during the 2nd day and the 15th day, they began to assemble all the branches and make these booths. But between the 2nd day and the 15th day, there was one more festival that the Jews participated in. That was the Day of Atonement. That was the 10th day of the month. A holy day. Well, the high priest, was able to go into the Holy of Holies. Remember that? He was only allowed to go one time a year. And that one time was on the 10th day of the month. And he asked forgiveness for all the sins. And he did it in a special way. There were two goats brought to him. Remember this? I don't know if you remember these Old Testament stories. There were two goats brought to him. And one of the goats was sacrificed for the altar. The other goat was brought to him and he laid his hands on the head of the goat, symbolizing that the sins of the people were placed on his throat. And what happened to the goat? Remember what happened to the goat? He was sent out into the wilderness. He was a scapegoat. And he took the sins of the people away from the encampment of the Jews. And so, that's all a little bit of context for what's going to happen in chapter 9. So let's read chapter 9. We're going to read the first 32 verses only, and then we're going to read the following few verses near the end of the sermon. So, Nehemiah chapter 9, 1 to 32. Will you, once again, if you can, stand in honor of God's word? I promise you, I will not read 6 hours right now. Okay? We're not going to get to 6 hours. But if you can, if you can't, you need to sit down. You can follow along the screen behind me, but I prefer that you follow along. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the 7th month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth with earth on their heads, and the Israelites separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities to the fathers of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, the God, for the quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, we made confession and worshiped the God, the Lord our God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Yeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Rumi, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chedunai. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Ashadiah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Kedahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heavens, the heavens of heaven, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the hosts of heaven worship you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abraham, and brought him out of the Ur of Chaldeans, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and made with him the covenant to give his offspring the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, and have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry and their tears, and perform signs and wonders against the Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of the land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they refused the midst of the sea on And you cast it for pillars of the dead, as a stone of mighty water. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, by a pillar of fire in the night you lighted them, for them the way where they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules, true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and the law and Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in and possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they, our fathers, acted presumptuously, stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their necks and forced their leaders to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you, our God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt and has committed great blasphemy," you, in your great mercy, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to delight them, to lighten them the way by which they should go. You gave them your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold the manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sion, king of Hezbollah, and the land of Ai, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of the heavens. You brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand, and with their kings and their people of the land, and they might do and that they might do with them as they would. And they captured 4 or 5 cities of the rich land, and they possessed the houses full of all good things, cisterns already used, vineyards, or olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and became fat, and delighted themselves in your goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed the prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemy. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer, and in the time of their suffering they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercy you gave them Savior, who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them into the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your word. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. If they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, you shall live by them, and they turned and stubbed their shoulders and stiffened their necks and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give them. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the people of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end to them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and a merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, this is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. We'll read the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Reveal to us who you are, what you've done. Show us what kind of God we serve, and also remind us what kind of people we are. Or use your word at this point to encourage us to respond correctly when your word is read, when it's taught. This is only done, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. You have given to all of those who have by faith received Christ as Savior. This I pray in Christ's name. So, on the 24th day of the 7th month, So Peter and Booth had already finished. Remember, they started on the 15th day. It went to the 21st day. And on the 22nd day, they had a great assembly. Here they are on the 24th day of the 9th month in Jerusalem again, assembled. Now, really, there's no reason for them to be there. All the feasts are done. They all concluded on the 22nd day. None of them live in Jerusalem. The city is in them. They should have gone, all just all gone back home on their merry way. They should have been in their homes, but they're in the city still on the 24th day of the month. Something is happening in their hearts. God is moving. God is doing something. They don't want to leave. They want to see what God will continue to do through the reading and teaching of His Word. They aren't standing idly by, just waiting for something to happen. They're not twiddling their thumbs. They're not on their iPhones playing, you know, whatever game they're playing. They're not texting anybody. The text tells us what they're doing. On the 24th day of the month, they have been listening every single day. Verse 18 of chapter 8 tells us. Every single day for 23 days, they have heard God's word be explained and read to them. We spent maybe 7 minutes this morning. But they spent 6 hours every single day standing in rapt attention to the word of God being read to them and explained to them. They don't want to leave. And they are responding, and they are responding appropriately. How are they responding? Nehemiah chapter 9. They're mourning. This is not a time for joy. This indeed is a time for mourning. There has been no fasting in the festival of Booths. It's a feast. You don't fast on a feast. But on the 24th day, they are fasting, the text tells us, they're fasting. So probably on the 23rd day, they begin to fast. And not only are they fasting, a symbol of an inward attitude, they are also in sackcloth, rags that they've torn, and they have dirt on their head. This isn't like ashes or anything like that. It's dirt that they place on their head. All outward symbols of an attitude that is happening inside of their heart. They are personally and corporately mourning. And the text tells us they're mourning over their sins. As confronted with the Word of God for 23 days, they realize what terrible sins they are. But they're not only confronted by their own personal sins, they're also confronted by the sins of their life. Their father's sins. They have separated themselves from the people in the land who aren't Jewish. The only ones who have gathered and are mourning and have sackcloth on are Israelites. They are of Abraham's seed. And on this 24th day of the 7th month, they spend, once again, a quarter of the day. What is a quarter of 24? They spend 6 hours standing up, listening to God's word being read and explained to them. And they spend another 6 hours doing what? What's the text of? What do they do? They're confessing and they're worshiping. So they spend another 6 hours after hearing God's word for 24 days. They're going to, for 6 hours, confess their sins, the sins of their father, and they're going to worship God. They're going to offer praise to Him. The leader, the priest, those wonderful names that I love to read, they lead them in this confession and worship. And they're hanging on the stairs. Remember, Ezra on the stage with the Word of God, the scroll open. He's reading. The leaders stand below Ezra, below the Word of God, and the people are even below, further below the Levites. Once again, a visible sign that we always stand underneath God's Word. And so let's unpack this. I'm not going to read the whole text again. But if you notice, I put some emphasis on some different words. They begin, their response, their appropriate response to the reading of God's word for 24 days is this. They begin with the triune God. The scriptures, the Old Testament law, all of scripture is about the triune God. God uses scripture, God uses the word to reveal to us His purpose, His plan of redemption, His character, His promise. The Word of God describes, and it's all in this passage, it describes His goodness, it describes His mercy, it describes His grace, it describes His faithfulness, it describes His love. And in response to all the Word of God has revealed to the people about the nature of God, they respond. Isn't it interesting that God's nature, God's character, God's love is most brightly shown in a nation who is hard-hearted, rebellious, proud, stiff-necked? I don't know if that's a word. That's stiff-necked. God's glory is most visibly displayed when sin is abundant. Reminds me of a verse in Romans there, where sin abounds, but not the end. Grace abounds even more. In this passage, in Nehemiah chapter 9, the triune God is the main character. Notice how they highlight God. Look at verse 6. It says, "You are the Lord of all. You have made heaven. You have made the earth. You have made the seas and everything that is in it. And you are also the creator, but you are also the preserver. You sustain everything. All the angels in heaven, all the starry hosts in heaven worship you, and you alone." Verses 7 and 8. "You are the God of man. You chose Abraham. You brought him out. You gave him a different name. You found his heart faithful. You made with him a covenant. You gave his offspring the land. You have kept the promise because you are righteous." Notice how many times in the first three verses, you have any doubt that the scripture is about God and it's not about us? It's not about me. It's about him. You can't have the scripture read to you for 24 days, 6 hours a day, and come away thinking that you're the hero of the story. You have to come away concluding that God is everything. God is awesome. Verse 9, they continue on. "Being led by their leaders, you saw, you heard, you performed signs and wonders. You knew the Egyptians acted presumptuously, arrogantly. You made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. You divided the sea. You cast down the pursuers from the depths. You led them by day. You led them by night. You came down from Mount Sinai. You spoke. You gave them right rules. You gave them true laws. You gave them good commands. You made known to them the Sabbath. You gave them bread. You gave them water. You told them to possess the land." 57 times in those 32 verses that I read, you know how many times the word "you" happened? No, I'm sorry. I already told you. 56 times. This is the message of God. This is the message of the scripture. It's all about God. But notice how verse 16. "In light of knowing all of this about God, even experiences it firsthand, this is how these people, this is how the Israelites, this is how the Jews respond to God. Man finally comes on stage. And he doesn't respond appropriately, does he? He doesn't respond in worship. He doesn't respond in confession. He doesn't respond in obedience. He responds with rebellion. They are talking now, these leaders are talking about how God's story intersected with their story and how they responded negatively so many times. Not only them, but also their fathers and all of those who came before their fathers. Look at verse 16, what is this? How is it? They act with presumption. They just deserve it. That means they would not follow. They did not obey their command. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of the wonders you had performed among them. They stiffened their necks. That is not an answer. They appointed the leaders to return to them this way. Their response in light of God's righteous and faithful decrees about himself, the fact that he is good and gracious, they basically thumbed their nose at him. But, once again, they go back to God. You forgave. You are gracious. You are merciful. You are so gracious. You are steadfast to love. You don't forsake. You don't depart. The people there on the 24th day of the 7th month in Jerusalem, they did it. The word of God is about God. And I can stop. We can start making some applications, but the word doesn't stop. And so we're going to be faithful to the word, and we're going to keep on going. And I'm not repeating myself. God in His Word is repeating Himself. He wants us to give it to. All 24 days in the 7th month, the story of God has been read and explained to them, and it's the same story over and over and over again. God is awesome. And the people do not tire of God revealing Himself to them, and their words are there for 24 days listening in rapt attention. They aren't complaining. They are worried about getting home. But, once again, verse 18, you know, it changes from you to they again, you to them. They made a golden calf. They blasphemed by saying it was this was their God. One that they fashioned with a human hand, they say, this God took us out of Egypt. They blasphemed the name of God. But in verse 19, once again, but even then, in your great mercy, you did not forsake them. You led them by day, you led them by night, you gave them your spirit to instruct them, you did not withhold man from them, you gave them water, you gave them resources, you sustained it for 40 years, you provided everything, you made your class clothes last for 40 years, can you imagine how many? I know some of you are tired, but I need to be full of a while. Their feet didn't swell for 40 years, walking in the hot weather sun. Says, you gave them the kingdoms and the peoples of the land. You gave them children and gave lots of them at the stars and our seas. And they made a promise to Abraham. That's exactly what you did. You brought them into the land of promise. You subdued their enemies. You gave them into their enemies' hands. You gave them fortified cities. You gave them good cities. You gave them wells already dug. You gave them orchards already planted. You gave them vines already filled with grapes and fruit trees filled with apples and pears and peaches. Everything. You gave them. You gave them joy and they filled themselves and they were joyful in you. Why? Verse 25 says, because you are good. God is generous. God is good. You might say, well, finally the people have found out the nature of God. The people do know, but no, they don't do it. Not so fast. Verse 26, nevertheless, back to they again. They were disobedient. They rebelled. They cast your law behind their back. They rejected your warnings. They killed your prophets. They committed great blasphemy. See, this back and forth between God and them, God and them. Verse 27, watch this. It's different. God's response, sort of. You gave them now into the hands of enemies, and they fought. So the people are feeling the consequences of their sin. But had God abandoned them? No, because they cried out to God. You heard them, and according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who delivered them, and you did this time and time and time again. But they did evil and abandoned them. And you abandoned them once again to your enemies. But they cried out to you again, and you heard them again, and you delivered them again according to your mercy. You would warn them. They wouldn't listen. They would act presumptuously. They did not obey your commands. They turned and stubbed their shoulders. And they stiffened their necks again. Third time. Something about their neck. Not only one about. They would not obey. But once again, you warned with them for many, many years. You warned them through the Holy Spirit that they would not do. And then you gave them to the people of the land. Never left. In your great mercies, you did not make an end of them. You did not forsake them. For you, O God, are gracious and merciful God. This is the message of all of Scripture. All 32 verses in Nehemiah chapter 9 are only a summary of what God is and what He's doing in the nation of Israel. And their response. And it's not appropriate. In light of all that, this is the people. How will they respond? On the 24th day of the seventh month, after the wall of the rebuild, number 18, chapter 32. 32, they are living. That is the same thing as their son. Let not all the hardships be lived to you that have come upon us. Upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all the people from the time to the day to the period until then. If you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted righteously. Verse 34, our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commands and your words that you gave them. Even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land of the seven world, they did not serve you for turning to the wicked ones. Behold, we are slaves to this day in a land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy the fruit. And it's good, yes, good, because we are slaves. And it's with you goes to the king, whom you have set over because of our sin. Then rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please. And we are from the great mission. Because of all of us, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed documents of the names of our princes, of our Levites, and our princes. And that is chapter 10. We'll talk about that next week. But we see in chapter 9 the people in Ezra and Nehemiah's day responding positively, finally, to God's unchanging, eternal, steadfast love, responding positively, appropriately to His mercy, to His grace, to His goodness, to His kindness in the face of generation after generation who was rebellious, proud, stiff-necked, blasphemous, and idolatrous. They respond appropriately by confessing their sins, by worshiping God, and entail blessings and praise, and they purpose once again in the end of the chapter to begin obeying God. The kindness of our God has led them to repentance. The awesome God of the Bible has led them to worship Him according to His righteousness. And His righteousness is now going to be a part of their law. They are going to obey Him. They begin to fulfill the reason God created man and woman was to reflect the image of God. And as a nation, they were selected to reflect the image of God in the world. And they begin once again to reflect the image of God to the nation. They begin to understand the love of God for them, and they begin to understand the scriptural principle that we love God because what? He first loved us. They heard all of God's law in 24 days, and a clear picture was given of God's law, God's love, God's grace, God's kindness for the world, in particular, His people. What about you think, well, I don't have old history. That's not my history. That's not my story. Does God love me? And we might be too stupid to think that God hasn't been as clear to us with His communicating His love to us as He was with the wilderness. Let me remind you of something this morning. We have an even clearer picture of God's kindness, graciousness, mercy, and love than the Old Testament ever had. We have a fuller description of God's graciousness, God's patience, God's mercy, His faithfulness. We have all the stories of the Old Testament. We read them in the morning. Plus, we have the fullest expression of God's love for us. Something that they can only look forward to in earnest anticipation. We can look back at it with full assurance. Our understanding of God's love is better, it's clearer, it's surer than all the descriptions of God's love in the Nehemiah chapter. And what is that clearer expression of God's love? God gave them bread, He gave them water, He gave them a cloud, He gave them apple trees, He gave them vineyards, He gave them a pillar of fire to keep them warm at night, He guided them, He gave them all by hand. But John 3:16 says something else. For God so loved the world that He was. What did God give us? He gave us His Son. And why did He give God His Son? Because we're such lovely people. We're so good. Right? Wrong. We read it. Romans, Mark chapter 5 of Romans. We were sinners. We're in God. We wrote in Romans 5. It says this. But God showed His love for us in that we were still, in while we were still, what? Sinners. Christ. God. We are no different, really, honestly. We are no different from those stubborn, black, idolaters, proud, arrogant, sin naked. Usually, no more. We are. In our response to the love of God in our lives as displayed in the Son's death on the cross should be the same as the response given by those Israelites in the 24th day of the 7th month. Our hearts should overflow with praise and blessings to God. We should be so grateful that God chose to love us through His Son. This is how Paul describes in Romans chapter 12. Paul spent 11 chapters in Romans describing what God has done for us through His Son Jesus Christ the Father. And he says, in light of all of God's great mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual act of worship. In light of everything that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, our lives should overflow with worship. It's not just a Sunday thing. We should be filled with worship every single moment of every single life. We should also, as they responded on that 24th day, we should also, our response should be one of continuous confession every day. I've talked about this many times. But our life should be one of continual repentance. We should run to the cross knowing that God is kind, that God forgives, should ride to the cross. We never have to be afraid of it. They will not today. You blew it too much. I've had it with you. You know, you're up to here. You're not going to get forgiveness today. Is that how God acts towards us? Never. And we should run to the cross every time that we offend the holy and righteous God, knowing that He is faithful and just and will forgive us. make a contrast next to each other. But we should commit to love God and obey Him. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to what? Keep my commandments. So in response to this great and awesome God, the bread of all this morning, we teach about all scripture that we see more clearly, more visibly, more sure in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, our response to worship, confession, and obedience. That's our individual response. And as a church, we're going to respond often corporately by being continually committed to God's holy word. That's the only thing that will be changed about God's word. Never tired of us reading, of us singing, of us praying, of us preaching. Never. It's not just a one for the day. Every day. Every month, every year for the rest of our lives. Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is true. You are awesome. You are great. You are mighty. You are kind and gracious, good and generous. You proved it by sending us your